We're all reading from the same page. Well, we're reading from Matthew chapter 19 this evening, if you'd like to take your Bibles. Friends, it's a sad day when the churches go that way, but that's the way the churches are going. And it's nothing but a fulfillment of the prophecies, of the warnings that were laid down. And if you want to read on in Matthew chapter 24, where it said all the churches would go bad and all these false churches would rise up. But all it takes is for wickedness to grow is for good people to do nothing. It's a sad day whenever, I'm sure and I am nobody. I'm just someone that stood up and said what the Bible said, but it's a sad day when it takes a nobody to stand up and to say something before people actually realize it. It's so much, at the risk of spent a few minutes speaking about it, so much reminded me of the old story of the emperor's new clothes. I don't know if you've ever heard that story about these con men that came to a king of many years ago and said, "Oh king, we've got this really new material. It's so light and wispy and thin and comfortable that only the most intelligent people can see it." And they said, "King, what do you think?" And they presented this nothing. But the king, not wanting to appear to be ignorant, said, "Oh, it's beautiful." He says, "King, for a lot of money, we can make you a suit of clothes out of this. And the most beautiful jacket and trousers and, of course, your shirts and your vest and your undergarments." And he said, and the king said, "Well, certainly." And, of course, word got around to all the court and all the king's hangers-on. And they thought, well, word got around that only the smartest people could see this material. And eventually the king went on parade to show this new suit that had been made. And everybody but one little boy said, "The king is naked. The king is not wearing any clothes." And then everybody finally came to their senses, and the king did too. Mm-hmm. Friends, we had some communications from some people, and they were offended and annoyed that somebody would stand up and not criticize to hurt or to tear down, but to criticize, to creatively criticize, to help people, right, to speak out against these things. For I'm sure we've all heard the rock and roll and the heavy metal that's out there, and it's not good for you. It's not good for you. Rats don't like it. Plants don't like it. It seems to be that only the so-called most intelligent peoples or species that run this planet seem to like it. And I have seen and heard the effects in young people, and even see a young man that rebelled constantly against his parents because he listens to rock and roll and rave and rap and heavy metal all the time. He rebels constantly. And friend, it's not what we want to do. We don't want to obey without question everything that is said and laid down in our courts of law. We want to obey questioning and with an open mind and a reasoning mind, basing it, of course, upon God's word. But that's just not what the world wants in this day and age. Amen. We'll be reading out of Matthew chapter 19, and it's beginning at verse 13. Just like to say thank you for having me again. I'm constantly surprised that people want me to speak for them. We do what we can. Amen.
Amen.
"Then were there brought unto him," that is unto Jesus, "little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not, to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And thou shalt not steal. And thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, Thou wilt be perfect. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Amen. Amen. I'd like to take for our text this evening, really need to take all of that as our text, but probably the verse that sums it up is verse number 29, where the Lord said, And every one, that is every Christian, every Bible-believing Christian that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And one of the other gospel accounts says, shall receive 100-fold in this world with persecutions, and in the life to come, everlasting life. Amen. Love that verse. It was never more so true to me than when I went traveling and met and found out that Christians, real Christians everywhere, are just like real Christians here. They love people. They love the brethren. Or nobody else can. Amen. Brother Stuart, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Please. Thank you.
Letter piles in the Bible, Lord, tonight. There's lots of things where it's said. I had you read the letter, so just help us to understand your word, Father. Give thanks for the Bible. Thanks for praying in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, brother. I would like to speak for a little while this evening on something you're more likely to hear in one of the worldly churches, a cost-benefit analysis. That's what they like to talk about. Costs and benefits. And never more so, again, at the risk of rehashing a little bit of the ground that your pastor brought up earlier on, probably the greatest example is the big four churches in this day and age. When their greatest desire is not to bring souls into the Lord, but to bring pounds into the coffers. And every single thing that the church does is put in a spreadsheet. And it's weighed against the financial, not the gain in souls, and not the contribution to the society and the ground around the church, but in the contribution to their bank account. Everything is weighed, pros and cons. In fact, it's very much in keeping with the teachings of the church. When they're told so often that God will weigh your good deeds against your bad. The old devil whispers this and he says, and then he will let you into heaven. When, like he did say to Eve in the Garden of Eden, he says, you shall not surely die. And that was a little bit of the truth, because she did start to die, and the body that was made to live forever in fellowship with God began to die. And there is no mention of how long it took Eve to die, but we can make a fair assumption that it must have been up in the region of 800 to 900 years. But the devil always flavors the truth, if that's a word. He always poisons the truth with lies that will condemn people to hell. And more often than not, I remember a skit that a church did at one time. And it portrayed a church in if the Lord doesn't come back for decades, in the decades to come. When they've compromised so much, and friends, I'm not talking about Protestant, I'm not just Presbyterian or Methodist or Church of Ireland or Catholic, I'm talking about Baptist churches as well, friends, because the name Baptist does not guarantee a church that stands upon the solid rock. And when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We're not talking, Baptist churches anymore is not a guarantee. It's standing upon the King James Bible. A person's own stand with God is all that guarantees that they're going in the right direction, that they believe the right thing. As Pastor Fox said, that you spend time in reading and prayer. There are days that I have found that I have not had an opportunity. As soon as you get up in the morning, you hit the ground running, and you haven't had an opportunity to spend the time that you would like in prayer and the Bible study. And you feel like a car running on fumes. You're always looking at the fuel tank. You're always wondering, I'm not right quite at myself. I'm not ready to face the world. And friends, it is most important that the cost-benefit analysis of every person in every church be not what is on the bottom line of a ledger book. It does not matter if a church runs into debt as long as there are souls coming in, because and I don't mean to say that as long as there's a big church it doesn't matter. What I'm saying, as long as people are getting saved, as long as the church is reaching out genuinely to gather souls in, and I not mean seats and chairs, I mean souls in heaven, God will always find a way to pay the bills. People that love the Lord do not mind sacrifice to put a Bible in somebody's hand, to buy 1,000 tracts. It's not about making a kingdom in this world.
Right.
It's not about getting a big bank balance in this world. It's not about treasures in strong boxes in this world. It's the word of Jesus said, the word of God made flesh. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves will break through and steal and destroy. He said, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That, friends, is where the benefits come in, as well as down here. Now, if you were to go to, and just to refer back to that, we skipped for a second, this particular meeting that was sought in video years ago, they came in, and instead of having the Word of God in the pews in front, they had a business prospectus. And instead of finding out how people could purge themselves of wickedness and bad habits, they're finding out how they can drop the dead wood in the church and cease. Why should we run a bus? It costs us money and we don't receive any people from the bus ministry. Why should we put Bibles and spend 3 and 4 and 5 pounds a piece on Bibles, putting them in through doors when we don't see any people coming into the church and putting money into the offering plate? Well, friends, it's not about that. The people come in and many times it's more like a board meeting. I'm sure you've all heard the sad old tale of the roof fund, haven't we? And the minister will get up and he'll read through his minutes and he says, we need £1,000 for the roof fund. I have two words, buildings insurance. It always covers it. Buildings insurance. And every church has to have it. They have to have liability insurance and they have to have buildings insurance. Why don't they just go and claim about it and fix it for good and quit knowing the people about a building fund? Friends, because it's not for the building. It might be for building somebody's wee empire in this world, but it's not for building. It's not for building that spiritual building of which you and I comprise the stones, lively stones. Mm-hmm. It's not a portfolio people need to be picking up. It's a Bible, plain and simple. And things are going to go that way. When you have a church that is run by men, whether they be the pastor, I know Brother Allen, I know him about 10 years. He's been the greatest help to me than anybody else in the past 40 years. When you have a church that is run by men that have their eyes on the pounds, shillings and pence in the bottom line, you have a church, friend, that might prosper in the world. But every single soul in that church will die in their sins and go to hell. You'll have a church where saved people are the odd ones out. You'll have a church where they're ridiculed and fingers are pointed at them. And I used to belong to an old Presbyterian church like that. And I could have counted 3 Christians in a church with 300 families. I found out later on that there were a few more, but that was after a lot of hard digging. Hence, there is a cost-benefit analysis. But God doesn't weigh it like that. He is not interested in money because he knows Christians do not carry money well. And money is more likely to destroy a soul than it is to edify a soul and to lift up a soul and to encourage a soul. Whenever our needs are tended to so completely that we don't have to depend upon God, then we drift away from God. And all you got to do is look at the Old Testament and the many examples of the children of Israel as they raged across the old world, as they defeated every enemy. And then whenever they were at the height of their victories, they forgot once to consult with God in the battle of Ai. And they were defeated. And they were sent away ashamed. And they had to go back on hands and knees and say, God, what should we need to do?
Right.
Let's have a look at this cost benefit, and a real cost benefit analysis. Started thinking about this, and I hate working with money. I hate counting the money for the church, and I hate banking it. I hate standing around and holding it. I hate the responsibility. But someone needs to do it. But that's not what we're talking about. Friends, there is a very real cost to this Christian life. And it's not something new, I'm sure, to if you live a Christian life, the Lord said, people are going to hate you, and they're going to hate you for no reason. Or so it may seem to you and I, but they hate you because if you stand up for Jesus, and if, I'm not saying every, you have to be, as somebody once said, you have to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use, but whenever your life testifies, instead of, I'm going out to the pub tonight, I'm going out to church tonight. And when people say to you at the weekend, oh, we were out, we heard this band, we heard that band, and we got paralyzed drunk, and we had to be carried home, and I don't remember most of Sunday. What did you do? And you preached the message that the preacher preached, whether it was that Sunday, if you can remember it, or the message that Jesus came to bring, that his Father loved the world so much that he sent him to die on the cross for whosoever will. You start to lose friends and acquaintances. There's a very real cost there. But stop for a moment and think back. Think back to Christ's time. And think back to the times before that. I'm reminded of Christ whenever he spoke with the scribes and the Pharisees, the people that are very much in evidence in this day and in this world. And he says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You claim that you hold on to Moses, but which of the prophets, which of my forerunners, which of my heralds did you not persecute and kill and murder?
That's right.
Look, I'm just reading about Jeremiah. And he did his very best. He cried unto Judah. He cried unto Israel. And the king said, we don't want to hear those bad prophecies. We don't want to hear that bad news. And they threw him into an old miry pit. Because they didn't want to hear bad news. You read about Elijah. You read about the persecution. The whole nation was against him. You read about Elisha. Kings came up against him. You read about Isaiah. Friends, Isaiah didn't have much good news for the rulers at the time and for the people at the time. It is a constant exhortation and rebuke. The people didn't run up to him and say, oh, here, have a gold. Pat him on the back and say, oh, thanks for that bad news. Thanks for telling us we're sinners. Jesus said, which one of these guys that you claim as prophets, as mentors, as teachers, as prophets of the one true God, which one of them did your forefathers not persecute and destroy?
Right.
And they couldn't answer. They did the same to John the Baptist, delivered up for envy and hatred and strife and for a bad conscience by Herod, because he didn't like to be reminded that he'd married his brother's wife and it wasn't lawful to do so. Hence, there's a real cost. God's been counting the cost for 6,000 years. He's been counting it in the souls of people, men and women and boys and girls, that have loved him and stood for him when everybody else has disappeared like snow off a ditch in a summer's day. There has been a very real cost. I honestly don't think we appreciate what it cost to put those Bibles in each one of our hands today.
You're right.
The prophets, most of them, paid with their lives. Jesus Christ paid with his life, and more than that, every filthy, dirty, blasphemous, adulterous, murderous, disobedient thought that has ever crossed our hearts and lodged there, he took upon himself. We're not talking about the cost of a life, friend. I have heard many times of people giving up their lives, and because their suffering was so great, bodies racked with pain and cancer, thinking, I wish I could die. I remember a friend of another friend of mine, her father had tremendous problems with his lungs and his chest, I think years of smoking, had decimated his lungs. And he was on a ventilator and he said, I can't stand the pain anymore, so switch the ventilator off. Such was the damage to his body, and he died. There are things worse than dying, friends. And Jesus Christ went through them all for us. He went and took all our sins. All our sins. And it seems it's very, very easy to say Jesus took all our sins. But when we look at the newspapers today, when we hear the news, when we see the news, when we walk down the streets and you hear the blasphemy and the profanity that's in every hand, you as a Christian, remember the days when you weren't a Christian, when that was just like water off a duck's back. Do you remember those days? I remember those days. I remember the days when behavior like that soaked into a person and you became what you heard and what you surrounded yourself with. Then I remember, friends, the day I got saved, and every time I heard the name of Jesus taken in vain, it was like a slap in the face. Every time I hear a word of profanity or blasphemy, it is an insult to me.
Right.
How much more do you think a good and a righteous and a holy God suffered for taking the words of every single soul upon him? Every single hidden thought, every murder, every false witness, every adultery, every blasphemy, every time a child says no to a mother and a father, is a stripe across Christ's back. The very stripes by which we were healed, friends. That's the cost that Jesus paid for us. He gave up a home in heaven. He gave up the praise and the glory and the worship of angels. He gave up a sinless, perfect place to come down to this old place. The sin cursed. And if you were to put one of those, there's some crew that does the Center for Disease Control, the CDC. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. I think they're in America, but there's places like that everywhere. If you sent some of those guys out to those lands years ago, and they were to take a water sample and a soil sample, and even a sample from inside the houses, the bugs there would probably kill us today. We're used to our sanitized this and our sanitized that. Ladies, how often when you go into houses, I know from Sister Cheryl when she's moved house, which she's done two or three times this past couple of years, it's rubber gloves and bleach and Dettol before she's happy. How much more do you think, gee, what do you think Christ felt like when he had to come down to the sin-cursed world? And it wasn't even the words that he was listening to, it was the very thoughts of men's hearts. And he knows them all. And he took those all for us, friends. You talk about a cost.
Right.
That cost was so great. The thing that separates us from God now separated Christ from God on the cross. Our sin. And he took it all upon himself. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the cost to Christ. The cost to God the Son that had never, ever been separated from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's what separates man from God, is our sin. Friends, Christ came to take that off our hands, and he took it upon his own. And we're not even talking, friends, about the suffering on the cross, about the pain and the agony of crucifixion, about the long drawn out death, about the ridicule, about the shame. I have to laugh sometimes when you see these little crucifixes with Christ, and he looks like he's nicked himself shaven. There's a tiny little trickle of blood going down his face, and he has a loincloth. Then they were crucified naked. They were beaten to a pulp. They had big spikes driven into their hands and their feet, and every single breath was a torture and an agony. It was like being asphyxiated to die on the cross. And he did that because he loved you and me. You talk about a cost, friends. It didn't stop there either. You or I probably would have said those ungrateful, low-life, blasphemous, God-hating individuals, I have done enough, and gone back up to heaven. But he came back. That was that final deed that he did. Friends, the crucifixion wasn't the thing that saved souls. It wasn't the suffering on the cross that made the difference to the disciples. It was the resurrection. It was that. It was the completed work. It was that there's a life after sin, if you want to put it like that. A state of a life governed by sin, you can have a life where you can contend against it, friends. You can have the victory over it. But only through Jesus Christ. And He came to give us that, friends. He came back for you and me. And whenever His disciples realized, when they saw the proof with His hand, and they said, I'm not a spirit, He said, touch me, handle me, He said, a spirit of not flesh and bones, as you see I have. He said, have you got anything to eat? And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He proved that there is another life. He proved that there is a forgiveness for sins. He said, you can trust me. The cost didn't stop there, friends. He made a prophetic statement. Before He went back up to heaven, He said, you see all these things that I have done, you will do and greater. Not greater in quality. He's not talking about going into the graveyard and raising the dead. He's not talking about going to hospitals and emptying the hospitals. Although if anyone has ever comes across a faith healer, point them to the nearest hospital. Tell them to start an accident emergency and work their way from the bottom floor to the top floor. And then I'll believe in faith healers. But until then, I don't.
Amen.
He meant greater works. More words will be spoken in more parts of the world that were spoken on in Christ's day. Instead of being confined to one land, just as the journeys of the disciples took him into Asia. And now the journeys of his disciples, of his followers, since have taken him right across the world. Friends, there's been a cost. There's only one disciple, John, who is accredited with having died of natural causes. All the rest paid for their love for God in their own blood. And if you were to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is no relation to your pastor, if you're even to listen to it, it's hard to listen to because it details writings from the Inquisition, the Inquisition of the Catholic Church upon Christians who refused to bow to the church of the day. Who, instead of confessing that the church is the mother of salvation, they confess that Christ is the author and finisher of salvation.
Right.
And it details the tortures that people were put through.
Yeah.
It details rough cloth being forced down people's throats, and then their stomachs being filled with water, and then whipping the cloths out, and people dying of internal bleeding. People being hung by their hands, and every bone in their body being dislocated. People being beaten to death with clubs. Because they refused to recant Christ as their Savior. There's been a cost, friends.
That's right.
Sometimes I think you see these red letter editions of the Bible, and you think about the blood, not only of Christ, but all his forebears, and all his followers since. And that, friends, is what has preserved this book. That,
yes.
God's promise, that not one jot or tittle will pass from this book till all things be fulfilled.
Yes.
And people have given their lives by the thousand to put that Bible in your hands today. There has been a terrible cost. But you know what? There's not one Christian. I recall an instance of one Christian man who recanted. He recanted. Whenever he was faced with the torture and with burning at the stake, he recanted. And he said, I will trust the Catholic Church. And then he changed his mind. He was ashamed that he had turned his back on his Savior. And he stood at the stake and he held the hand which signed the paper upon which he made his confession to the Catholic Church. He held it in the flames until it burned away. And then he stepped into the flames himself for Jesus Christ. He was ashamed, friends. I'm reminded also of, wasn't it the Italian band, who were such a fierce and loyal band of soldiers in the Roman army. At least I think it was the Italian band. And there are two instances they must have wiped these guys out twice. But they came to know Christ as their Savior. And I heard one instance of when these word got back to the emperor and he said, give them a chance to recant. And they said, we won't recant. And the centurion, he called his men, he said, every tenth man stand forward. And he says, recant or die. And they said, we will not recant. And they slew them. And he said, every tenth man again, stand forward. Recant or die. And he said, we will not recant. And they slew them until there was not one man left.
Right.
And friends, history is replete with examples of peoples. Whole peoples, even the Waldensians, wiped out almost their entire existence, erased from history, because they refused to recant Jesus Christ as their Savior. They refused to turn their back on Jesus Christ. There's been a cost, friends.
Yes.
A terrible cost. And do you know what? I do believe Christ was more dear to those people back then than he is to us today. I honestly don't think, and I speak for myself, that we fully appreciate what Christ really means until we come under persecution. We were having a few words, me and your pastor, this afternoon, and we were discussing the persecution that's there. The persecution is not there yet, brother, but I honestly believe the groundwork and the foundations are being laid for a mass of persecution in weeks or months or years to come. There's a hatred in the media. There's a hatred just about everywhere of what's good and what's right and what's holy.
Right.
There is a ridicule in all the press of Christians and of eternity and people having to make their choices. And there's going to be a tremendous cost someday, and that cost is going to be reaped in lost men's souls, lost women's souls, and boys' and girls' souls. But let's look on at the cost, friends. There was a cost to Christ's forebears, and there was a tremendous cost to Christ himself. And there's been a cost for saints and martyrs down through the past 2,000 years. But even today, there's a cost. And that cost will be in friends. And people that you once called upon and shook hands with. And maybe even hugged and sat and watched tea with. Whenever you stand up for Jesus. In the words of the song, stand up for Jesus. People's going to walk away. They cannot bear, the old man cannot bear to be reminded time and time and time again that he's going to hell. And friends, if you stand for Jesus, that's what people's not going to see you anymore. They're going to see Christ in you. And Christ, friends, when Christ goes anywhere, he convicts. People get convicted of their sin and get saved, or they get convicted of their sin and they set their face against God. And that's the only two things that happen. You're going to lose friends.
Sure.
You're going to lose family members for exactly the same reason. Jesus Christ came to... He didn't say, I didn't come to bring peace between man and man. I came to bring peace between God and man so that the wrath of God does not abide upon a man. But he said, I came to set a father at odds with his son and a mother-in-law at odds with her mother and brothers and sisters and brothers and moms and dads and everybody. They're going to hate each other. Of the gospel. I was reading a mad article that Brother Stewart brought in, where a man and a wife who were supposed to be Christians fell out because they were watching The Passion of Christ. And friends, no Christian has any right watching The Passion of Christ, because that is nonsense and drivel. But they fell out, supposed to be Christians. They fell out. This is what the gospel does, friends. It points people towards Jesus, or it makes them turn away. One or the other.
Yes.
There are very few people in this world, I can guarantee you, that will love you for you and will stick by you whenever you start preaching the gospel. There is a cost in friends and family. And friends, there's going to be a cost. If you do any sort of work at all or you try to help people, there's going to be a cost in that too. You may wave goodbye to friendship with the world, friends, when you stand for Jesus, because you will not want to drink. And you'll not want to be immoral, and you'll not want to lie and cheat and steal and fence. Almost all of these things are required if you want to succeed in business. And I come from a company called Desmond's, and about 2 years ago they closed. I remember being in the company of the high flyers in that company. And not one of them that I can put my finger on had a marriage that worked. They were chasing around members of the sales team. They were chasing around members of the sales team and Marks and Spencers. It was almost like a company sport to see how quickly your marriage could be destroyed. There were the lies, there were the thievings, there was the drunkenness. All in the pursuit of orders from Marks and Spencers. Friends, you want to you want to be a Christian, it's going to cost you in business opportunities. It's going to cost you in prosperity in this world.
Right.
It definitely will. It's also going to cost you in ridicule, in your personal standing in society. Because people get to know that you're a Christian, and there'll be the fingers pointed. It'll not be the greetings in the marketplace that the Pharisees chase after. You know the way people got to wear signs. This blows my mind. You have a man of God that puts his shirt on back to front and wears a black dress on Sundays and puts the petticoat on the outside and then wears a lovely little silk scarf. A man that's supposed to be a man that dresses like a woman. It's supposed to be telling people how to live right. It's crazy. And people want these things. The only way they'll recognize a minister these days is because he's got his shirt on back to front. Why do they not recognize? You know how God says people are supposed to be recognized? What does it say about godly women? Not to have broided hair or costly array, but to adorn yourself with good works. For the Christian in general, men are supposed to see your good works and give glory to God, your Father, which is in heaven. It's not a big neon sign you're supposed to carry about that people recognize you for a Christian. It's your good works. It's going to cost you, friends. People will point and they'll call you Bible thumper. They'll call you Moses. They'll even call you Mormon. And friends, that's a compliment. Because the Mormons are renowned for going door to door and hassling people, even though what they believe is complete and utter nonsense. It's witchcraft. It's sanitized witchcraft. Mormonism, Freemasonry, and pagan worship, they're all the same. My dad, I think he still is a Freemason. And we used to be tormented with Mormons. And I, friends, in years gone by, used to be an avid follower of paganism and witchcraft. They all use the same promises and the same oaths to get into their respective organizations. And they're just the same coin, they're just a different facet, or the same gem, if you want to call it that, just a different facet of it, friends. There is going to be a cost. People's going to walk away from you. People's not want to go and to listen to you until such times as they have a difficult time. Whenever they call you Bible thumper, it might be meant as an insult like Christian was in years gone by, but it's a compliment if whenever they see you, they identify you with the Bible. If they call you Moses, because most people know the story of Moses and the Dead Sea, that's a compliment because they identify you with the Bible. If they call you Jesus, that's a compliment because they identify you with the things that Jesus, the stories that Jesus used to tell.
Right.
But there is a cost. There's always a cost. Sometimes you might even get beaten. I remember, thankfully, it has never happened to me, even in the worst of areas that so-called non-Catholics would never go. I remember one day standing at a door talking to a lady, and just out of the corner of my eye I saw something coming, and I held the Bible up like that, and a half a brick hit the Bible. That was the closest I've come, and I thank the Lord for it. Beatings do happen to people. We never hear of Indonesia. Never hear of the Christians in Saudi that are persecuted, arrested, and even executed. Because they trust Christ as their Savior. Friends, these things happen. And they're going to happen here. I trust and pray the Lord comes back before it comes to that here. But it is coming here. How else do you think that people would get away with executing the most productive, honest, straight living people in their society? Why would you persecute a Christian if they're going to tell the truth all the time, if they're never going to have a drunken weekend away, and they're going to turn up for their work bright-eyed and bushy-tailed on a Monday morning? I used to love it. I come into Desmond's and you see the bleary eyes and you go, "Well, how was your weekend?" I say, "Go easy, Mark. Oh, go easy." Big heads all round. I used to love it. It used to be good fun. But friends, there is a cost. Your friends and work will not want even to bother with you anymore. And again, I have the example. It hurts, friends. It hurts when the people you used to call brother don't want to know you anymore. Whenever I started living for God, I've been saved about 18, 17 years. On the 9th of April, 1989, I got saved. It never meant that much to me until I came to Bethel and the preacher told me, you can believe every single word that's in the Bible. And not only that, he gave an example of believing every single word that's in the Bible. And I started to live according to this, and every time we would go out occasionally, maybe at Christmases and before we broke up for holidays, we'd go in down to one of the local pub grub places, and they used to do beautiful food, enchiladas, chicken and mince spices, the whole shooting match. We'd be getting treated to some spices and mince and stuff and pork after a while, but the Lord started to convict me about being seen in a pub. Wasn't drinking. Wasn't misbehaving. I was just sitting in a pub eating. The Lord started to deal with me. He says, look guys, I love it. I love the food. I love the crack. He says, I cannot go to pubs anymore. So after a while, they tired of looking for places that didn't serve alcohol whilst they served food. And I just didn't get invited anymore. And that hurts. It hurts. But that's going to happen, friends. There is a cost. There'll be a cost financially, there'll be a cost in your family, there'll be a cost socially, it costs. But there are benefits as well. The great benefit is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for you. He's the only world leader of religions that actually stepped out in front of his followers. How many of these, what do you even call those guys, Grand Muftis or whatever you call them, those leaders of the Muslim faith, how many of them be strapping on their suicide jackets? How many? Where was, what do you call the fellow that died there a year or two ago? Yasser Arafat. Where were his kids and his family whenever he was sending out his followers to blow themselves up to smithereens? They were in France living the high life. Friends, it's always the followers of these great religious leaders that die for their cause. Well, friends, the leader of my faith, Jesus Christ, he died for this almost unsavable cause for me. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. Friends, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Jesus died for me. And that is a great benefit. And because he died for me, I will never have to die in my sins, because about 17 years ago, I got down on my hands and knees and I said, Lord, save me. You know I'm a sinner, Lord, and I know I'm a sinner. It wasn't like in a wee hall like this, with a chair like that between a chair and a radiator. I got down on my hands and knees and says, Lord, you know I'm a sinner and I know I'm a sinner, Lord. And these people don't know anything about me. Lord, please save me. And as soon as I said those words, the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago was still good enough to save my soul, to pay for all my sins.
Amen.
That's the great benefit, friends. The benefit is that I don't have to go out and drink. People might say, oh, that's a tremendous cost, that you're not allowed to drink, you're not allowed to smoke, you're not allowed to live a moral life, you're not allowed to tell lies. Friends, that's a benefit. I am not under bondage to lies. I'm not in bondage to alcohol. I'm not in bondage to immorality anymore, because Jesus Christ came to set me free. And when he makes you free, friends, you are free indeed.
Yes.
One of the greatest benefits is not having to do the things that the world thinks we have to do.
Right.
My Jesus saved me. One of the greatest benefits. Again, it was something the pastor and me were talking about it. You never have to be parted from him again. Do you see the parting that Jesus Christ had to suffer for you and I? We'll never have to suffer that, ever. Paul, the chiefest of sinners, says, I am persuaded. And he went through a list as long as your arm, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God,
right,
which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Jesus said, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. The Psalms tell us that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The creator of the universe, friends, the savior of whosoever will, of all men, if it was up to God. The avenger of all wrongs. The judge of all the wicked. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my savior. He's my friend. He's my guide. And the guy that knows everything that's going to go on, he my greatest benefit, Not only that, knowing that we're frail creatures of dust. Benefit number two, the preserved Word of God. People say, oh, I couldn't be a Christian. How would I ever get through 1,800 pages of gospel? I says, thank you, Lord, that I have 1,800 pages of gospel to keep me from the day that I become a Christian till the day that I get to heaven.
Right.
Could you ever imagine being done with the Bible? No. There's plenty there to keep you busy, isn't there?
Right.
Friends, the benefits. Let us actually refer back to this portion of God's Word in Matthew just for a moment. We see the pros and the cons. We see the little children coming to Jesus. You think, oh no, I have to deal with people. We were talking about that too, weren't we? I have to deal with these little people. The Christian says, thank God that I have to deal with these people. How many times would people... That's the lifeblood of a Christian, friend, should be being able to testify of what God has done for them. To tell them about the free gift of eternal life. We see here about the rich man, the costs and the benefits. And friends, being rich is not a benefit. We see here this man went away sorrowing. He had tried everything. I have riches. Do you think he tried education? Of course he did. Do you think he tried making more money? Of course he did. And he says, I have followed the commandments. I have tried religion. And it still is no benefit to me. In fact, all these things are a burden to me. And Jesus knew that. And he said, Lord, what good thing must I do? Jesus said, you need to tear away all those false gods and you need to follow me. Go and sell what you have. Take up thy cross and follow me. He says, no, that's too difficult. Those things have got their hooks into me. I am not free. Those things were not a benefit to him, friends. They were a chain around his neck. And if that man, if that was his decision, and I believe it was because he went away sorrowing, he knew in his heart that he had made a decision against salvation, against Christ, against God. He's probably in hell now. Those riches, that education, that religion dragged him down to hell.
That's right.
There's a cost and there's a benefit, friends. And we see here God's promise, and this is I have seen this promise and I have availed of this promise, friends. When he said to the disciples said to him, Lord, we have given up everything for you. We've walked away from our families, from our lands, from our jobs, from our very homes. Jesus said, there's not one of you that has given up anything that will not receive a hundredfold in this world and in the world to come everlasting life. That's for right now, friends. That is a real promise. You know the one thing that made... another thing that made a great difference to me in my Christian life was the opportunity I got to go and speak in America. I must have gone to about a dozen churches. And you know, in each one of those churches, there was people like you and me, Christians. And it didn't matter their color, and it didn't matter their clothes, and it didn't matter their accent. They were saved. And they were going to heaven. And they loved the Lord. There are costs and benefits, friends. Some of the benefits that we have to look forward to. We have to look forward to a new body, and I'm looking forward to that. We have to look forward to a home in heaven. I remember doing a Bible study about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Friends, if that's where we're going to live, there is space for every generation that has been 30. If every generation was 30 years long and every generation contained 6 billion people, there's enough space in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, for each soul to have a house that's 600 feet by 600 feet by 600 feet. That's 100 times taller, nearly, than your pastor in every direction. There's enough space for each one of us to have one of those and still be enough for generations of people. That's how much space there is in the New Jerusalem. There is space for everybody in heaven. When God said he was not willing that any should perish, he meant it. He made space for every living soul.
Right.
Said, we are going to have a place where there will not be one more tear. Not one more regret. We'll never have to say goodbye. Be no more pain and no more death. We're going to have a place where it will never get like that outside. Because Jesus Christ will be the light of it. the whole of the New Jerusalem will be His temple, and He will lighten it for us. There'll never be any, we'll not have to suffer. We heard a little disturbance earlier on with them banging on the doors and on the windows. We'll not have to suffer that, because in the New Jerusalem, friends, there's nothing enters into it that's got sin in it. Ever. Ever. New bodies, new homes, new yous and me's. We've got to look forward to. That's what we've got in heaven. The great thing about it is He gives us a little taste of heaven to go to heaven in right now.
Yes, amen.
And I am thankful for that. But most of all, and one of the things that makes the greatest difference to a soul is a job. I'm not talking about taking a card and punching in. I'm talking about you and me as Christians reaching out to the lost. That's what makes a difference. That's what gives a person, puts a spring in someone's step. That's what gets someone up out of their bed in the morning, having something to do. And I'm reminded of, and I keep using it as an example, but it's probably one of the best examples I've ever come across. Money does not give you a purpose in life. And the praise and the glory and the worship of men does not give you, friend, a purpose in life. It is having souls to go out and contend for gives you a purpose in life. You look at Michael Hutchins and Paula Yates, who had the praise and the glory of men. They had houses and lands across the world, and they had bucket loads of money, and people screaming about how great they were and buying their music. And they both committed suicide, friends, and left little children, a couple of little children on their own. A purpose in life, friends, is one of the benefits of being a Christian. People might say, oh, that's a terrible cost. You have to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. You have to give up all these things. I am thankful that I am free from all these things. You have to read the Bible. I am glad I'm able to read the Bible, that God thought enough of me to preserve everything that I need in this life to get me from one end of it to the other and keep me right whenever all the men in the churches stand against you and all the people in the world stand against you, when governments stand against you. For the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar.
Yes.
It happened in the time of Moses. It happened all the way through in the book of, and in the Old Testament, wicked governments, wicked kings set out to destroy people, but all the way through they referred back to the Scriptures. Many times there was great breaking of hearts, friends, but I get to read this Bible, and I get to, whenever I'm not sure about something, I know one person who is, Jesus Christ. Never changes, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ the same. Cults change, churches change, other perverse Bibles change. Jesus said, my word will never change. He said, upon this rock, he said, upon myself, I will build the church, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, if Jesus is never changing, and he said his word will never change, how can we have all these churches that do all these different things? When they come in and they do their cost-benefit analysis, we're stopping the outreach because we're not getting enough money in. Friends, they're going the way of the government. Does anyone remember whenever the National Health Service used to be the National Health Service? When we had national transport and national power? And what is it now? They've been sold off to make money. And now we're paying for it. Now we're paying for it. Friends, that's not what reaching out in the church is about. That's not what real Christianity was about. I had a nice thought, and I think that probably explains it better than anything. Most churches in this land are like huge trees. Has anyone ever been to the Transport Museum? Yeah? Do you know as you come out of the second big building, there's a huge tree that the leaves spread out and the roots spread out underneath it, and there is not one plant that lives around that tree for about at least 100 yards. Have you seen it? But you'll see it in most places where there's a great big old tree. There's nothing else that lives around it. And friends, that's the way the churches are in this day and age. The churches are going rotten. You know what that tree does? It sends out its roots. And it steals all the moisture, and it steals all the goodness out of the soil. And it sends up its its branches, and it takes all the sunlight so that nothing can live, because A, there's no food, B, there's no water, and C, there's no sunlight. And friends, that is the way the church is going in this day and age. We cannot afford to be like that. People will die. The areas around the church will be desolate. They'll be desert. All because they're running their churches on an Excel spreadsheet, trying to make the two numbers balance up at the bottom.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The balancing up of my work is not going to be done in this world. It will be done in the next. We are never going to be popular. And we're never going to have people pat us on the back in this world. But there is coming a day. And the people that you have pointed to Christ are going to say one or two things to you. They're going to say, I wish I had been sensible enough to take you at your word and accept Christ as my Savior, because you'll see them at the great white throne of judgment. Or they're going to come up to you saying, they're going to pump your hand and hug you and pat you in the back and say, thank you for telling me the gospel. I got saved. I avoided hell and the lake of fire. I'm in heaven because you told me. That, friends, is where the final tallying up will be done. There is going to be a tremendous cost. And just close with this wee thought. The cost of not accepting Christ as your Savior is a pointless, directionless, lonely life lived in confusion from one day to the next. Even the smartest soul that foregoes Christ as their Savior is a fool. And the cost will be someday in eternity when they stand. And even the rich man in hell in Luke 16, he had his eyes opened and he realized that it wasn't about riches and lands and houses. It was about souls. He said, send Lazarus back to save my brothers. It was souls. They're going to stand or sit in eternity and they're going to say, I was a fool. I wasted my life. I wasted my health. I wasted my wealth. I wasted all the time. Can you imagine, friends, living your whole life and at the very end of it being told that it was all a lie? That, friends, is going to be the terrible cost to all those that refuse Christ as Savior. And the benefits, there are no benefits to refusing Christ as your Savior, but the benefits to accepting Christ, you've got a God with you wherever you go, whatever you do. He loves you. He prays for you. He strengthens you. He comforts you. He lifts you up. He gives you, like he walked on the water. He will have you doing seeming miracles in this world. He will, Brother Neil, I don't know if you mentioned to the church here, but there's a gentleman, a brother, a dear brother in the church. And it is a real blessing to see Jesus Christ work in his life. He had a sister in America who died about 2 weeks ago of cancer. The cancer ate her away. We prayed for her that the Lord's will be done. And I can understand that it would be difficult for him, because at the same time as his sister was being consumed with cancer, my sister was recovering from a brain tumor. I can understand that he trusted in the Lord. And all the time this dear sister was dying, inch by inch and day by day, less and less time spent awake and more time just succumbing to the ravages of cancer in her body. Praise the Lord, and he prayed for it. And eventually, I don't know if I told your pastor, but there was one time she woke up just for a few minutes, and there was a strange woman sitting beside her, tending to her. She woke up and told her the gospel. That's all that was on her mind.
Amen.
I think he got to talk to her maybe once or twice after that, and then was told about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night. Had gone into eternity. You might think, well, what's so great about that? Didn't have the bitter tears, and he didn't have the broken hearts. Brother Neil said, I'm happy. I'm happy. Her husband is happy. Not that she's dead, but that her suffering has ceased, and she's standing with Jesus Christ in eternity. And the Christians are happy. But he has lost folks. And they're standing scratching their head. Their hearts are breaking and the tears are filling their eyes. But they're scratching their head. How can you Christians? How can you be glad? You see, friends, my God comforts me in difficult times. He helps me over the hardships. He encourages me when my when my spirits are low. And he gees me up and gets me going whenever I need to get going, friend. This is the benefits of being a Christian. You can go anywhere in the world and have a real brother or sister. You can have a bed to lie on. You can have somewhere to stay, food to eat. This is the promise of Jesus Christ as your Savior. But more than that, in the world to come, you have everlasting life and not eternal death. Friends, the costs of not being a Christian are greater and more terrible than I can even tell you, but the benefits are out of this world. Amen. I'm going to stop there. Thank you for your good time, brother. Thank you for attention.
Thank you, Mark. Good. Amen.
We used to give out a gospel tract, and the title of it was What You Miss by Being a Christian.
A great tract.
When you open it up, it says, hell. That's what you miss for being a Christian. You miss hell. Amen.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. I'm glad you're hell and get to go to heaven.
Amen.